And we turn again to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul begins this chapter anticipating the argument that he has heard, that if one says that our sins are forgiven through the merits of another, there may be a temptation for some people then just to keep on sinning. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers, God forbid. That expression in the Greek means that's anathema. That is repulsive. It is obnoxious. It is absolutely contrary to the intention of heaven. No, 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 never that. Don't continue in sin. And so as we have been going through Romans chapter 6, we have had expressed to us the logic, the flow of thought. And when we get now to verse 13, we receive specific instruction in how to take the victory Christ has won and to apply it in our own lives. So in Romans 6:13, we read, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There are a number of themes we find in this text. One of them is reliance. The word reliance, re plus lie, you know what lie means? It means to recline, to rest upon. Re means again, it's an intensifier. So when we say we rely, it means that we find ourselves in a fully resting position on another. And reliance here we're talking about is reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. As we're examining how to yield our members unto God as instruments of righteousness, we need the Holy Spirit to give us guidance, to take us, though today we're going to look at the tongue, to take us through and see how we have been abusing this gift of the tongue. And it's a marvelous thing how the Holy Spirit can take a person and just enlighten one way after another, give us grace to be grieved over ways in which we have previously misused the tongue. And then enlighten us as to how now to live, what would be the right way to use the tongue, guiding us and strengthening us to do it. This text is a remarkable opportunity for reliance on the Holy Spirit at every step of this process. I think a second theme in our text today is sincerity. You know that that word comes from two Latin words, sine and cara. Sine means without, and cara means wax, C-E-R-A. And some have explained it one way or another. I think perhaps the best explanation is that it's a description of honey that is pure. And so there is no wax in it. It is sine cura. It is sincere. And so when we read about sincerity, we understand it means purity. Something that is unmixed. The genuine article. Transparently honest. We are going to yield our members unto God. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. And we need to present ourselves with sincerity. Look at all of me, Lord. Do whatever you want with any part of me. I give myself, I yield myself to you as one alive from the dead. Third theme is attentiveness. Since we're doing a little word parsing here, attentiveness is ad tenno. Tenno is the verb which means to stretch. A tendon stretches. Ad is an intensifier, it means toward. So to be attentive means to stretch toward, as far as can. So to be attentive means to be heedful, to be observant, to watch with care. It's a remarkable thing how a person can get saved. And the scriptures are replete with warnings and admonitions concerning the tongue, and then can go on carelessly for some length of time, using pseudonyms for curse words, being swift to gossip, or to be sarcastic, or to be condescending or critical, when the scriptures give all sorts of directions on what to do and what not to do. They're all in there. And so sometimes we're not attentive. But this text would call us to be reliant, sincere, attentive. Fourth theme I see is obedient. Theme of obedience. We must do what we are told. The Bible warns that in the last day, there will be people who will hear, but they will not endure sound doctrine. And so they want to heap unto themselves teachers, itching ears. I think we live in that age, don't you? I think we live in an age where there are people who don't want to hear it. Or they do hear it, they don't do it. And that kind of a social climate can affect the whole church, where people are under this misconception that the hearing of the word is sufficient and not the doing. But that would be deceiving our own selves. And so last week when we talked about what to do with the eyes, then 100% of us who are redeemed should be acting on having a different approach, an improved approach, a reinforced approach, attentive to all the details concerning the eyes. Because we are called to obedience. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. What are the next two words? Deceiving your own selves. Few words. So I think a fifth theme would be thoroughness. The word thorough and the word through, they come from the same origin, mean basically the same thing. When we say thoroughness, we mean throughness. Going all the way through, all the way to the end, doing something completely. We have yielded ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Must be thoroughness. And another theme is love. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Reliance, sincerity, attentiveness, obedience, thoroughness, and love. So how do we apply the victory Christ has won? We are to yield our members to be instruments of righteousness unto God. Members, the Bible explains, are literal parts of our body. We'll start with that. Last week it was the eyes. This week, the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Blank and blank are in the power of the tongue. What are those two words? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, the greatest evil and the greatest good are in the power, in the capability of the tongue. And there will be consequences. I tell you, it's important for us to examine this member, the tongue. We have the New Testament urging in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's parse that text a little. That's Ephesians 4:29. The first word is let, which is an appeal to the will, which implies there is a choice here. It is in our power now as Christians not to use our tongue the wrong way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Let, so the power is in our hands. What does James 1:26 say? If any among you, any man among you, seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So let says the power is ours. We can access it in Christ. Let no corrupt communication. No, see the high standard here. Not let a little trickle out. Not reduce it down 75% from what you were before you were saved. Says, let no corrupt communication. So, power is ours. The standard is high. Next word is corrupt. That word means unwholesome. Rotten, really. The word is used in the New Testament to describe rotten fruit and rotten fish. What kind of speech is rotten? It's like rotten fish odor coming out of your mouth. That's the picture here. Let no corrupt communication cursing, gossip, slander, sarcasm, exaggeration, presumption, name-calling, bullying, harshness, foolish talk, coarse jesting, all lies. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Look at the personal responsibility. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Edificare is a verb which means to build. An edifice is a building. Now what's supposed to come out of our mouth is to build people up. But that doesn't mean it can't be harsh. There's a place for the painful truth. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses, coddlings of an enemy are deceitful. So the Old Testament text tells us that death and life, the greatest evil, the greatest good, are in the power of the tongue. The New Testament charge then is that we are not let any corrupt communication proceed of our mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So see again the immense power of words. We can minister grace unto the hearers. Now the most thorough description of the tongue is found in James chapter 3. Would you please turn there with me? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Some hard things here, but very important things for us to hear. And it'll end positively. I want to encourage. But let's read first James 3, 1 through 12, and then we're going to look at 5 points, and then we'll be done. Chapter 3 starts with the instruction, the warning for Christians, not many of them to be teachers. That's what masters means there. That we should receive the greater condemnation, the harsher scrutiny by God and man. You're supposed to know this stuff and you're capable of teaching it. So though teaching is a good thing to do, it's a little scary to do it. Because we're all offensive people. In many things we offend all. We all are offensive. We all are imperfect. You'd have to be a perfect man not to offend in word. That's the idea between verses 1 and 2. Which takes up the topic now of the word, of tongue, of speech. And he says, behold, in verse 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. 5 points here. You might want to write these down. We'll go through them one at a time. We're going to see here, first of all, concerning the tongue, the power of direction. Then secondly, the plague of defilement. Thirdly, the impossibility of domestication. Next, the predicament of division. And finally, the purity of devotion. I'll review those as we get to them. We're going to start with the power of direction. Verse 3 through the beginning of verse 6. The idea here is that little things can cause great things to go a certain direction. First example given is that of horses. Horses can weigh, of course, a spread of different weights, 400, 500, 800, 1,000 pounds. I was reading this week that horses can weigh up to a ton, 2,000 pounds. And yet that bit that's put in a horse's mouth, I don't know if it hardly weighs a pound. So that's the idea here. A 1-pound bit might direct a 1,000-pound, 2,000-pound animal. Look at how a little thing can has power to direct a big thing. Second example given is of a ship. Same idea. Ships can weigh a 500,000 tons. Yet their rudder is quite small. That small rudder can direct a huge ship. Power of direction. Third example given is that of forest fires. I was reading the greatest forest fires in America's history. There was one that occurred in Maine where 3 million acres were burned. 3 million acres of forest land. 160 people were killed. Similar one occurred in Idaho, 3 million acres, killed 86. The greatest forest fire on record occurred in China not that long ago. I don't know if you recall this. It was 1987, called the Great Black Dragon Fire, that destroyed, they say, 28,000 square miles of forest land. Isn't that incredible? And yet all of these can start with just a match. So the tongue is likened unto a match with a little flame that can cause thousands of acres, thousands of square miles of burning and damage. The message is what influence the tongue can have. Whole mobs can be influenced by the speech of a single person. The wisest man who ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:6, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." We turn to Judges chapter 16, and we see the example of Delilah and her influence on the strongest man who ever lived. Judges 16 and verse 15. Delilah said to Solomon, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Proverbs 25:15 says, "A soft tongue breaketh the bone." Oh, the power of the tongue. Wednesday night, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, we saw illustration after illustration where large numbers of people can be moved by a very small number of people. Acts 13, verse 50. Acts 14, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 5. 17, 13. 21, 27. In all those instances we read, they stirred up the people. They stirred up the people. Sometimes it was the honorable people of the city. Sometimes it was the Judaizers. Sometimes it was the Gentiles. But that same technique, the power of the tongue, it's remarkable. The Bible speaks of a woman with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield. And so as we go back to James chapter 3, we are instructed very clearly, watch out, friends, you have a dynamo here in your possession. You cannot believe the power of what of a tongue, a power of words. The sway you can have, the strength, as much as a rudder on a huge ship or a bit in a huge horse or a little light that flame kindling a huge fire. Second observation, the plague of defilement. The power of direction, the plague of defilement. Verse 6. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I tell you, friends, that is a scary phrase there. A world of iniquity. The language scholar Vincent says, this phrase means an organism containing within itself all evil essence, which from it permeates the entire man. Albert Barnes writes of that phrase, All kinds of evil that are in the world are exhibited there in miniature. It seems to concentrate all sorts of iniquity that exist on the earth. World, cosmos, means the whole order, the entire globe of iniquity is concentrated on that tongue. Perhaps you're familiar with the concept of a black hole. I think it's still a concept. I don't know if it's been absolutely proved. But the idea is that out there in space, there are places of such intense gravity that everything around it gets sucked into it. When we look at matter, we understand that most matter is air. You have neutrons and protons, which are pretty condensed. Then you have electrons kind of flying around it. And in between is a whole lot of empty space. And so there is a capability of matter to become more and more and more dense. You can take something quite large and shrink it into something quite small. That's what black holes are like, where even light can't escape. Gravity is so strong it sucks light in. And so you have tremendous mass. I have read that the Earth, if it were subject to that kind of pressure, and who knows what the Earth weighs? I've read it weighs 1,000 trillion tons. Let's say it does. And if it were affected by a black hole, it would shrink down into something the size of a man's thumbnail. The entire earth shrunk down into that size, concentrated everything that was on the earth, 1,000 trillion tons in the size of a small marble. That's the picture here. We are warned that your tongue is the black hole of evil. One commentator writes, "What evil is there which may not be originated or fomented by the tongue? What is there else that might be represented as a world of iniquity? With all the good which it does, who can estimate the amount of evil which it can do? Who can measure the evils which arise from scandal and slander and profanity and perjury and falsehood and blasphemy and obscenity and the inculcation of error by the tongue? Who can gauge the amount of broils and contentions and strifes and wars and suspicions and enmities and alienations among friends and neighbors which it produces? Who can number the evils produced by the honeyed words of the seducer or by the tongue of the eloquent in the maintenance of error and the defense of wrong? If all men were dumb, unable to speak, what a portion of the crimes of the world would no longer occur. If all men speak only that which they ought to speak, what a change would come over the face of human affairs. The plague of defilement, watch out, that tongue can move massive amounts of people. It, like a rudder can move a huge ship. And watch out, in that tongue is the plague of defilement. We continue reading, the tongue is a world of iniquity. We go on to read, it defileth the whole body, makes dirty, tarnishes, soils, pollutes, taints, debauches everything. Defilement. The idea is that the tongue stains or pollutes the whole body. It occupies a position and relation so important in respect to every other part of our moral frame that there is no portion which is not affected by it. There is nothing else pertaining to us as moral and intellectual beings which exerts such an influence over ourselves as the tongue. We go on to read, we're still on the second point here, plague of defilement, that it setteth on fire the course of nature. Friends, that word for course is wheel. The wheel of sin nature is moved by the tongue. Imagine sin nature and all of its elements in like a huge wheel that's rutted in a place. The tongue can cause it to start its roll. We go on to read, finally, it is set on fire of hell. I don't know how we could find stronger words than that. The picture there is of the devil, even as blessings come from heaven, I mean they come from God. The devil is pictured here as holding the torch. He dwells in a place where fire continually burns and flame goes right through your tongue. It's a picture of Satan's influence over man's speech. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? Starting with verse 22, you know this text. Jesus reveals that he must suffer many things and die for the sins of humanity and will rise again in the third day. But then Peter, verse 22 of Matthew 16, took him and began to rebuke him, rebuke the Lord, and say, "Be it far from thee, Lord. God forbid this to occur. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me," who? Satan. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Tongue can be set on fire of hell. So we see this tongue, which we are now to yield unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, this member is now an instrument of righteousness. Why? Because we see the power of direction that it has. We see the plague of defilement which it presents. And now thirdly, as we go back to James 3, we see the impossibility of domestication. You can't domesticate it like you can a cat or a dog. I don't know if you can domesticate a cat. But let's read verses 7 and 8. Of James chapter 3. "For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents, things in the sea, is tamed, domesticated, dominated, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The Greek equivalent of this verb translated tamed, it's the Greek equivalent of the Latin word dominus. Means to exercise dominion over. The verb appears one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Mark 5 and verse 4, and it describes the demoniac of the Gadarenes, where he wouldn't be dominated. So the demoniac of the Gadarenes and the human tongue won't be dominated. The tongue can no man tame. The message is that the tongue is wilder, less responsive to authority than all wild animals. Man has found a way to exercise a measure of control over other living things. Man has never found a way to control the tongue. But some people may exercise more restraint than others, but no one can with certain effectiveness. The tongue is an evil that will not be restrained. Let's go to Psalm and verse 140. "How mindful we are that in the abundance of words there lacketh not sin." You can't tame that tongue. Man cannot tame it. We go to Psalm 140 and we find the origin of that last phrase that James uses. It's full of deadly poison. So we read in Psalm 140, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." Adder's poison is under their lips. Reminds me of the words of Shakespeare, who said of the tongue that the edge is sharper than the sword, whose tongue outvenoms all the worms of Nile, whose breath rides on the posting winds and doth belie all corners of the world. Kings, queens, states, maids, matrons, nay, the secrets of the grave, this viperous slander enters. So the tongue, we see the power of direction, the plague of defilement, the impossibility of domestication. And now fourthly, the predicament of division. Going back to James 3, we start reading in verse 9. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Meaning, God's the Father. You bless God who is the Father, and then you curse the ones that the Father created. This is an absolute inconsistency, a contradiction. This is wrong. This is discontinuous. Continue to read. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Reminds me of Proverbs 20:14. It's kind of a yard sale verse. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone away, then he boasteth. Was it not, or is it something? Remember when I first started lay preaching, there's this one church where I was asked to speak, and I knew the gentleman quite well, an older person who was an ungodly man. But in the church setting, then he spoke of the Lord. You ever been in that situation where it just came out wrong coming out of his mouth? It seemed like a contradiction. You wish he just wouldn't say something. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Of course, I think we all can be guilty of that, and that's what I'm sort of leading up to. But as I read various commentators' words describing this predicament of division, they said the fact that you get this and that coming out of the same mouth is an absurdity, monstrous, shameful, disgraceful, scandalous, and, watch for it now, not found in nature. Isn't that what we're told here? Nature doesn't do this. You don't see this in nature, where you have a fig tree bearing olive berries or a vine bearing figs. It's contrary to nature. It is unnatural. What does that sound like? Romans chapter 1, if we could go back there. Why are certain sins found to be so repulsive, so offensive, so contrary to God? Because they're not only immoral, they're unnatural. Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is so offensive, God says. It is against nature. That is, and so is this, using that tongue for good and evil. Psalm 50 and verse 16. Unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Which leads us to our final point. We've seen the power of direction, the plague of defilement, the impossibility of domestication, the predicament of division, and now the purity of devotion. When we read these words and understand what God is saying, we cry, oh, that this fountain would only yield fresh water. Is that your burden? Only fresh water coming out of this fountain. Oh, to say along with the psalmist, Psalm 39:1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. So then we must yield this member to be used as an instrument of righteousness unto God. See, we can get so used to the wrong way. We grew up with this tongue. Maybe grew up in this family, grew up in that culture where there's sarcasm or critical spirits or presumptuous speech. Then we get kind of used to it and bathe in it and not be sensitive to it as much as we used to. But now is the time to lean on the Holy Spirit of God and bring us into sync with the mind of Jesus Christ. And lead us. Be patient now. Be thorough as the Lord leads you to see this way and that way. How much time I spent this week as the Lord showed me things, categories of ways that I've abused speech. Unkindnesses in different ways to people. Things that needed to be repented of. Things that needed to be made right. And then led to cry out for purity of use. I yield this member to be used as an instrument of righteousness unto God from this time forth. I don't want to let any more corrupt communication proceed out of this mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. See, the tongue can no man tame, but does that make our situation hopeless? Because God can tame the tongue. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. See, God can do it. It's the power of God. Set a watch, set a guard before my mouth. Keep, guard, protect the door of my lips. One final verse, Psalm 71 and verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. That's what I want to share with you today. Let's pray. Our Father, these miraculous gifts that you've given us, may we not take them for granted. God has given us eyes. God has given us tongues and ears and hands and feet. God has given us memory and imagination. Oh, God has given us a heart. We understand that we need to be transformed as a profession of the victory Christ won at the cross. A way of showing our love for Him, our love for the lost, our love for the saved, to stir them up. We thank you for the thorough and distinct explanation of the Scriptures of the various members we have, how they've been corrupted by sin, and how to go from there to have them now be used as instruments of righteousness. Oh, that thy Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do, to impress deeply upon us ways in which we need to change our ways and ways in which we can be a blessing now the rest of our days. Incline us to that way. Forgive us for our sins and incline us now the right way. Lead us to confess, to apologize, to repent, and now to do the right thing by the power of God. And Lord, if there are souls here that have not yet been reconciled to Thee through the blood of Christ, we pray they no longer trust in their own good works or in some church ritual or just in logic, but rather they would call upon the name of Christ while yet there is time. Guide us all for thy glory in Christ. Amen.